Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
Good morning, Christ Community. I'm glad we're together. We're going to have some fun today. As you've heard, we are doing a live episode of the Bible Savvy Podcast as part of our series on 1 and 2 Samuel. And you may be wondering, why do we do this? Why do, from time to time, do we do a live episode of the podcast? And the reason is this. As a church, we are not just committed to teaching the Bible. We are committed to teaching people how to read the Bible for themselves. It is so important for you to know that the Bible is God's word for you, that it's something that God is speaking to you from. And if you are looking at the Bible and you're intimidated, saying, I don't know how to get into that, I don't know how to get something for my life out of that, you're going to be stuck having a gift there that you don't know how to use. And so as a church, we want to teach people how to do that. And one of the best ways we know to do that is to simply model it. So every week on our podcast, we go through the comma method, a simple way of reading the Bible, to give an example of how could you go from the passage to your life and do that, you know, in an easy way. So we're going to model that today for those of you. We've got probably, you know, 500 or 600 people who listen to the podcast each week, but not everybody does. So we're going to give you a taste of that just so you get an experience of how this all works. So here's how it's going to happen today. I'm going to pray for us right now, and then I'm going to walk back there. And as I do that, the kind of music that starts the podcast is going to play. And then I'm going to greet you again like we haven't talked before, okay? Which I know is not true. But for the sake of the recording, when I do that, I want you to respond with yelling at all 6 campuses. We want to get it on the recording. So go ahead and cheer when I greet you again after that, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you have given us your word. You're a God who speaks. And so we want to be good at listening. We pray that as we study this passage today, you would help us to listen and help us to learn to listen well, to read your word in a way that it speaks to our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Welcome to the Bible Savvy Podcast, a weekly conversation about how to understand, enjoy, and apply God's word. It's time to jump into a new passage from the Bible Savvy Reading Plan.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to a live episode of the Bible Savvy Podcast. You guys excited to be here? Fantastic, fantastic. I'm here with David and Courtney. And David, you've got some questions for us to get us started.
I do. There's a huge event happening this weekend.
You're talking about the Lord of the Rings in the theater?
We have a track meet last night.
Not the Lord of the Rings. It's not a cross-country race. It's a Bears playoff game, guys. The Bears are in the playoffs. Okay, so I thought for this weekend we would do some rapid fire, big football game type questions. And I recognize that not everyone loves football or cares that the Bears are in the playoffs, but this is a culturally significant thing for us.
Yeah, sports ball. Yeah, sports people ball. Like sports ball.
So we're going to do some this or that rapid fire questions. And I'm going to ask all of you and all of our campuses to cheer for your answer so you can be mentally preparing to answer the question as well. So the first question today, when it comes to the big football game, would you rather be at the game in person or watch from the comfort of your couch?
The couch.
Well, so I start I think the couch, but if you gave me a destination game, like a warm climate, something like that, one of those stadiums that's like ranked Miami for Dolphins. Their food, like I'm going in person. I'm good with that. Yeah, for sure.
No, couch. Yeah. 100%.
I want to be at the game. I want to feel the energy. As long as it's like above 15 degrees, I feel like that's fine. But I want to hear from you guys. So if you would rather be at the game, go ahead and cheer. All of our campuses, go ahead and cheer. All right. How many couch potatoes? Let me hear you.
Oh, wow.
A lot of couch dwellers at our campus.
Lots of couch dwellers.
Okay, next question. Do you want an exciting game or complete blowout?
I think exciting. Yeah, you want to win in the end, but it'd be more fun to watch. Okay. Get bored if you know where it's going.
Yeah.
Yeah, I could go either way on this, but the exciting game, it's fun to watch the people in my house who do care about the game. And so, like, my sport is watching them. I was a college cheerleader, so, I mean, it's sad that I don't know what's going on most of the time, but that's cool.
All right. So I would like an exciting game if I don't care about the teams. But if it's my team, I want a complete blowout so my blood pressure doesn't rise above a certain like level. So let's hear from you guys. Who wants an exciting game? All right. And who just wants a complete blowout? Just completely settle.
Oh, okay. Wow. That was
50-50. Okay. All right. Next question. Would you rather watch with non-football fans who know nothing or a group that takes it way too seriously? Their lives depend on the results.
Okay, so here's an insight I had. So I'm a nerd, and my whole life I thought the sports people were not nerds, but then I realized they're just geeks about a different thing. And so I'm a fan of fandom and geeking out, and so if I see people geeking out, I want the people who take it way too seriously the way I would if we were watching Star Trek.
Mm. Love that.
Yeah, well, and the diehard fans, the super fans, again, that's the people I live with, so I suppose I'm going to watch it with them. But the people who I probably just hang out with are the non-diehard fans, non-football fans who care about the food. So if there's good food.
Yeah. Okay, it sounds like we agree. I want to be with hardcore fans who care about it and, like, the passion kind of comes out. Let's hear from you guys. Who wants to watch with non-football fans?
Oh, yes. Wow.
1, 2, 3, 4. What about the hardcore fans? All right.
A lot of these people were not hardcore fans until the Bears started doing well.
There we go.
Call that out.
Okay, let's switch to the most important football questions, which is actually about food. The food you eat while you watch the football game.
Yes.
Okay, what are you eating during the game? Buffalo wings or buffalo chicken dip?
Wings.
Wings. Yeah. Wings. I'll
take wings as well. What about you guys? Let's hear from buffalo chicken dip first. Anybody? Okay. So wings. Wings people. Okay.
Yes.
Maybe this one is a little bit more split. Barbecue or burger?
Mm. Oh, it's a very hard choice. A great burger is the greatest thing in the world, but average barbecue is better than an average burger. So I bet on the barbecue.
You never thought you'd hear that line in church. I'd bet on the barbecue.
I love a good burger. I think I'm going burger.
It's a classic. I think I edge ever so slightly towards barbecue. Mm-hmm. Let's hear for at all of our campuses. Who's choosing barbecue? All right. And what about the burger? How about the same? Okay. How about this one? This one might be harder. Chicago dog or Chicago pizza?
Oh, okay. So this is actually so easy for me because deep dish pizza is amazing. It's like a wonder of the world. And Chicago hot dog. Okay, here's the thing. There's a spear pickle on a Chicago hot dog, which is like you're walking around with a hot dog and you're like, oh, why did one of the devil's toenails fall in my hot dog? Like, it's the worst. I hate pickles. Just hate them.
Devil's toenails was also not on my bingo card for church this weekend.
Need a new card. I would say Chicago pizza, but I actually have a deep fondness for pickles and actually showed a picture of a pickle pizza that I ate a few weeks ago, which was absolutely delicious. I'm still saying pizza, but I don't agree on the pickle front.
All right. So Clayton and I debate food constantly. We argue about every type of food and debate it often. But pickles are the one thing that Clayton and I agree on. It's disgusting. Any pickle-based food is the worst. And so I'm definitely choosing Chicago pizza. What about you guys? Who's choosing the Chicago dog? Let's hear from you. Yeah, okay. You don't like pickles either. Chicago pizza. All right. Final question, not food-related. Final question, guys. Important. We have to settle this right now before tonight. Who would win in a fight, a bear or a ram?
The bear.
I have to answer this question so carefully because of the fans in my home. So I would say National Geographic special. There's a bear and there's a ram. Animals. And they fight each other. Obviously, the bear is going to win on National Geographic.
That is a very politically correct response from a Wisconsin-based fan. Obviously, it's a bear. Is anybody going to voluntarily cheer for the ram? Anybody? Okay.
Oh.
Here we go. We got one here. What one about was, the bear?
One was my daughter.
What about the bear? What about the bear? Here we go. That's good.
All right. Why don't we move on to the Bible? All right. Here's what we're going to do today. We are going to walk through a passage of scripture, 1 Samuel 24. I would invite you to turn there in your Bible, but we have actually given you a hard copy piece of paper with the passage printed out. And here is why. As we walk through the comma method today, this is not for you to watch us do it. It's for you to do it with us. So grab a pen or a pencil, start marking up on the passage as we talk about it, your own observations and thoughts in response to the passage, because we're going to do this together, okay? We're going to walk through the comma method, which we're going to review here. It's got five letters, stands for five steps in a process that we find helpful. And those C-O-M-M-A stand for this. Let's put it up on the screen and we'll say it together. Context, observation, message, meditation, and application. As we go through it, we're going to explain each step along the way. And let me just put at ease some of you who say, this sounds like a lot of work and a lot to figure out. Here's what comma is. It's basically what people who are really good at reading the Bible do instinctively. And we've just sort of distilled it down. If you've been reading for a long time, you probably do a lot of these things already and don't even realize it. But for those who are saying, how do I actually do this? We tried to put it in a clear way so that you know how to do it. It's not a rigid checklist. It's just good practice when you're reading the Bible to do these things. So we're going to start with the C in comma, which is context. That's when you look at kind of the big picture, what's going on around the passage. And to get context on the book of Samuel, one thing I'd recommend is you watch the interview that I did with a biblical scholar named Bill Arnold, who wrote a commentary on the book. Did an hour-long conversation about the book as a whole. He was fantastic. Gives some real insight as to what this book is about. So if you want to do kind of the big picture, I would check that out. But for this passage in particular, here's what you need to know. The book of Samuel is primarily about the first kings of Israel and two people in particular, the first king Saul and the second king David. And it's the question of what kind of king are we going to have as a people? And right now in the story, Saul has been on the throne for a while, but he has rejected God in a number of ways, and God has rejected him as king. And so God says, you're going to continue to rule, but after you're gone, your children are not going to take the throne after you. I'm going to pick someone new to do that. And he's picked David. So David has been anointed, he's been chosen, but he has not taken the throne. But because of this, Saul has gotten really paranoid. He thinks that David is going to try and attack him, take him out before the time is right. And so Saul, in response, is hunting down David. And David has been on the run for several years, living out in the wilderness with a band of men, and they're kind of hiding out there. And in this story, this is one of the incidences where Saul is hunting for David. So we're going to start reading in verse one here. And as we do this, okay, so I want to invite you along to make your own observations as Courtney reads the passage. So actually write them on the paper, okay? The reason we gave you the paper is because some of you are like, I don't want to write in the actual Bible, you know? Okay, it's just a piece of paper. You can write all over it. It doesn't matter. Just put your thoughts down. Because what we're doing in observations is trying to see as many things as possible. Okay. We have a little acronym that we use for the things that we're looking for when we observe things. It's TREATS. So we'll review that. T-R-T-S. First T stands for?
Themes.
Themes. The R stands for?
Repeated words.
The other T is?
Truths about God.
And the S?
Something striking.
Just anything you notice or raises a question. Now, again, this is not a checklist. You don't have to find them all. But if you're trying to figure out what to look for, these are good kinds of things to be noticing. All right, Courtney, let's hear the passage.
After Saul returned home from... I'm going to start over. Do you know when I do this on the podcast, I generally have to do it like three times.
We retry.
We're going back. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay a hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold.
All right. Let's hear some observations, some of the things that you saw in the passage. Oh, and by the way, as we share up here, I'm going to mark it up on the thing so you can see me kind of writing on my passage. And if there are things that you didn't have, go ahead and continue to write on your passage.
All right, my first observation is just the setting in which this is happening. Right away, we hear about the desert of En-Gedi and the crags of the wild goats. They're very interesting. I would love for this to be narrated by James Earl Jones. But then it talks about being in the cave, and the cave is repeated three times in verse 3, verse 7, verse 10. And it seems like the cave being the setting seems important to the story. It tells us a little bit about David's current state, that he's hiding in a cave. Mm-hmm. And by the way, if you look this up, you can actually look up this cave online. There's some great Google images of this particular thing. I think we have a picture. Yeah, so think like waterfall, cave backed in behind the waterfall. And so they are really hidden, and it makes sense why Saul would feel somewhat safe going back there.
No.
Well, I noticed in verse 2, something that struck out right away, and I think sometimes, you know, it's good to notice numbers in stories. It says, so Saul took 3,000 able young men. Now, we know from the chapter before that David had 600 men, and Saul takes 3,000. It just shows, I think, that he's scared. He's paranoid, like you said. And I think it's something to point out that here Saul takes thousands and David has hundreds. So Saul has the upper hand here.
Yeah. My observation is that Saul went into the cave for a reason. He was doing his duty there. He went in to relieve himself. Duty. That's funny. So, all right, here I just want to note this. You are allowed to write... this is funny in the Bible. I just imagine this moment, right? You're like, you're hiding in the cave. You're like, I'm so freaked out. The king's coming in. Oh my goodness, what's he going to do? And then he pauses, and apparently it took him a while because they have a long conversation and he has time to cut off a part of his robe. So, you know, mercy on Saul. That was a rough one.
Yeah. He was doom scrolling, let's be honest. All right. My next observation is, in verse 4, something striking. It says that the men told him, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" But the reality is that wasn't said in this passage, and we don't have record of God saying that before. And so I have to wonder, okay, did God say that? And we just don't know about it? Or are the men reading the current circumstances in light of their agenda, what they hope is happening? I think it's really easy for people to interpret their circumstances in light of their agenda. So you could look at a situation like, hey, that door closed, God must be telling me no. Or you could look at it as that door closed, God must be testing my faith to see if I'll persist. And you can kind of do that back and forth and justify, like, this must be God saying it. But the question remains, is God actually saying what they're saying he's saying?
Mm-hmm. Well, and they use that into your hands. And one of the repeated words and then also a theme that I saw there was, I think some form of into your hands, my hand will not touch you, delivered from your hands, lay my hand on him. It's like 8 times or something, there, probably more, that the word, like, that hand is in there, or a phrase like that. And I think that to us is, it's such a tangible image, right? Like, we know our hands are attached to us. You see your hands all the time. Like, we understand what our hands are, and we understand, like, the grasp that comes with that. I think it has this imagery of grasping. And then this whole passage, the theme really boils down to, like, whose hands are you in? And whose hands are you going to trust, who are enemies in? And so that theme of revenge and payback and grasping and hands is evident through those repeated words.
Yeah. My observation here is in this situation, David sharply rebuked his men, which has a practical question of, like, if you are hiding quietly in a cave, like, how do you sharply rebuke someone? And all I can imagine is the parent in the church service with their kid who's getting squirrely, and they're like, stop it, be quiet, just look at the iPad and be quiet, there's people here and whatever. But I also think about what David is doing here. Like, they are saying, go. And he's like, no, I'm not going to do it. Mm-hmm. He's got some resolve there, saying, I'm not going to do something that God wouldn't want me to do.
Yeah. Which takes some courage when everybody else is saying, do it. And he's saying, absolutely not. Yeah. A striking detail for me were all the titles that David uses for Saul. So you look at verse 6, he calls him my master. In verse 6 and 10, he calls him the Lord's anointed. In verse 8, my Lord the King. In verse 11, my father. So it begs the question, why does he speak about him this way? You know, he has a lot of history with Saul. Like, my father is a term of respect for an older person. But, oh, by the way, David was married to Saul's daughter, which, if you thought you had problems with your in-laws, at least they might not be murdering you. And so David is being respectful. He's respecting the person's office. He doesn't necessarily respect Saul's behavior, but he certainly respects who Saul is and who God has anointed.
And when David calls him the anointed, the Lord's anointed, he says that's why he's not going to touch Saul, because the anointed one is the person who is empowered by God, appointed to be the leader. And because God chose to make Saul the king, David assumes it's God's job to remove him from that office. Like, that's not in David's hands. But David is also anointed, and so he knows what it means, like, what the weight is of being anointed, of being answerable to God. And he probably doesn't want to do something that he wouldn't want to happen to him as the Lord's anointed as well.
Yeah. I think it's really interesting. My kind of striking observation here is David's conversation with Saul. He says, okay, you're listening. He talks about you're listening when men say David's bent on harming you. So he's saying, Saul, you've got something coming in your ears. That's a story you're hearing and you're believing. But then if you look in the next verses, there's a repeated word of you have seen with your own eyes. And in the next verses, it says, see, again, look. And there is something that David's doing where he's saying, there's a story you're hearing, but I want you to actually look at the things around you. Look at the actual reality of the world, the facts that are on the ground, and ask, do those things match up? And what David's trying to do is not get payback against Saul, but to get Saul to open his eyes and say, oh, this is actually what my behavior is and what reality is.
Yeah. All right, another repeated word. If you look in verses 11 through 13, the word wrongdoing is repeated. Evil and evildoers is repeated. You know, David is pointing out that he has done nothing wrong to Saul, but what Saul has done is wrong, and it's evil. And by sparing Saul, David's not excusing Saul's behavior. He's still calling it out as this is wrong, this is evil, which when you're in a vulnerable situation, you might be tempted to sort of like gloss over, like, oh, it's not that big of a deal, but please allow me to live. He's saying, no, Saul, you are in the wrong 100%, and I'm not going to excuse this behavior, and I want to reveal that.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I like how he draws it out with like his response to it. It says, may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me there in verse 12, but my hand will not touch you. And I read that and I think like, can we pray like that? Is that okay to say like, may the Lord avenge those wrongs? It just feels a little off. I feel like, you know, we expect prayers to be these flowery, like, please bless them kinds of things. But if you look into the New Testament, you look in Romans 12 and Paul actually says, like, don't take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. And so it's okay to say, may the Lord deal with you.
Yeah.
I'm putting it in your hands. Again, it's that hand theme.
Yeah. Loving your enemies doesn't always mean that you want nothing mm-hmm. to come and judge them. It's saying, whose hands are they in for that? Mm-hmm. That's good. And actually, that connects with the truth about God that I see in verse 14. It says, may the Lord be our judge. Mm-hmm. And decide between us. Those are, who God is. He's the one who makes the call about what to do with what's wrong. And David knows this, so he's saying, if that's God's job, it's not going to be my job. And that's the hard move that a lot of us have to make when we're saying, there's a situation I know is wrong, and I want something to be done about it. I have to say, but whose job is it to do something about it? It's God the judge.
Yeah. Well, and that last kind of part in verses 16 through 22, Saul says something that feels very striking. He says, you are more righteous than I. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly, in verse 17. Then verse 20, he says, I know that you will surely be king and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. I don't know about you, but I didn't expect that out of Saul. There's this kind of sobering reality of in the moment. And I wonder what Saul really feels, if he's embarrassed, if he feels guilty. But spoiler alert, later on, if you keep reading in Samuel, Saul goes back on all this and he tries to kill David again, which just shows that realistically people cannot be trusted just with their words, but there actually has to be a proven track record to see if they actually mean something like that.
Yeah. This is great. We've got a lot of observations on the table. So I think it's a good time for us to go to the next letter in comma. The first M is message. And here's what message is. This is when we look at the observations we have, and you can't use all of them, okay? You're going to get a lot more observations than you're going to do anything with. But you take one or two of them, and you say, based on these observations, what is a principle that I can articulate in maybe a sentence that I could then apply to my life? So let's share our messages here. What's kind of a timeless principle you got from this passage?
Yeah, sometimes when I do observations, I'll like lump my observations together and like what message they might come to. And for me, my message was trust God's timing with your calling. So throughout this whole passage, you know, I get it from verses 4 through 6, David's men are saying, you know, this is the day that he could end Saul's life, that he could become the king. But David remains obedient and faithful to what he knows to be true, what God has ordained, what God has, the boundaries that he has set around installing a king over Israel. He trusts that God's way is the best way, even in a moment when it seems like, well, this, you know, this could be the open door. And then when we look down at verses 19 through 20, Saul confirms it. Like he says, I know that you will be king. And even when he says, may the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today, David didn't grasp at something. He didn't try to take or steal the calling before its time, and he's rewarded for it.
My message is check your stories before you believe your stories. So I'm basing this off of the observation where David is saying, all right, Saul, you're hearing a story, but look at the facts on the ground. They're telling you I'm out to get you, but I haven't laid a hand on you. And I'm also basing it off of David's conversation with his men, where he's saying, the men are saying, here's the story. God's placed Saul in your hands. This is the day to do it. And David's saying, no, I don't think that's the true story because I know who God is and what he would want. And I don't think that matches the story. So my message is check your stories before you believe your stories. Because I think we all have this tendency. This is the truth. We don't respond to facts. We respond to our interpretation of the facts. And we have this tendency to tell ourselves a story, believe that story, and then act on the story. But we have to ask the question, what if the story I'm telling is wrong? In the absence of information, someone said, we connect the dots in the worst way possible. I think that's also true in the presence of pain. When we're hurting or afraid, we connect the dots in the worst way possible. And so we've got to ask the question, are we connecting the dots right? You got to check your story before you believe your story.
All right, my message today is simply, God never puts payback in your hands. I see in this passage, I see David wholly entrusting God's character, that he is loving, that he is patient, that he is just. David truly never believes that it's his God-appointed job to get vengeance on Saul, even if he thought he deserved it. Like in verse 12, he says, may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. While David's friends thought that God was giving payback to David, he understood rightly that vengeance wasn't his to take. And while Jesus isn't mentioned in this passage, we know this truth about God. He is the same God in Old Testament, New Testament. This is why the gospel is so important, that Christ's justice and mercy on the cross was so evident that Jesus did not respond with payback against his enemies. He responded in love.
Yeah. All right, the next M in comma is meditation. This is when we turn from just looking at and thinking about the passage to actually talking with God about the passage. It is simply prayerfully reflecting on what God might be saying to me in particular as I'm reading this. What is God saying to my situation right now? And we're talking to the one who wrote it. And so we're going to take about 45 seconds to do this. Lots of different ways to do this, but for this passage, I think there's this theme coming up of what's in God's hands and what's in your hands. And so I'd like us to take 45 seconds to prayerfully reflect on what are we holding on to that we need to put in God's hands? Maybe a difficult relationship or a sense of timing with how your life is playing out or a story that you've been telling. What do you need to place in God's hands? Take 45 seconds to meditate on that. Right. The last letter in comma is A, which stands for application. This is where we say, if this is true, what do we do? This is where we try to say, what tangible action can we take in light of these messages?
My message was trust God's timing with your calling. And my application is don't try to be the God of your own life. That God's ends need to be achieved by God's means. And so I think there's a couple ways you can take this. I'm sure there's people in the room who are, you know, young people considering their calling. You're moving into a new phase of your life. Maybe you're moving into retirement and there's something in that that you're trying to discern, like what is God's timing? What is God's calling here? And David knew God's word and he was faithful to it. And that was the filter that he ran like this moment through. And I think, you know, we have the Holy Spirit who advises us and guides us. And so having that discernment of when to move and when not to move. And there's courage on both sides of that, right? There's the courage to move when it's time to move. And there's the courage to wait when it's time to wait. I think David had some courage to say, like, actually, I know this isn't going to end our back and forth chase, but I'm going to go ahead and wait. And to have that kind of trust in God requires having a solid relationship with him and being faithful to it. And I think for me personally, like I'm someone who has influence in the lives of, you know, young people often who are discerning their calling. And so don't be like David's men, right? Don't be the person who says, oh, maybe this is the time, but be good advisors to the young people in your life. And then if you're someone making those decisions, have people in your life who are solidly, you know, listening to the Holy Spirit, reading God's word, who can help you discern when that timing is right.
My message is check your stories before you believe your stories. And so the application is really the practical action of reflecting on the stories we're telling ourselves. Sometimes we simply just have to become aware of the fact that what we're believing is a story, but then you have to take the action of saying, all right, let me test this out. And a few different ways you do that is you almost imagine it from different perspectives. So a very simple thing is to imagine, all right, I'm thinking about the situation with these people and so on involved, and I'm feeling a way about it. What if some third party walked up who wasn't involved in the situation and they took a look around, what would they see? And ask that question, would they see the same thing that I think I'm seeing? Or, and this is a challenging one, ask the question, if there's someone on the other side of a conflict or a tension that you're facing, ask the question, why do they see it the way they do? You may totally disagree with them. You might say, I don't like their perspective, but you have to ask the question, why would it make sense to them to see the situation the way they are seeing it right now? Or then you ask the question, okay, based on objective facts, what do I see? Or you ask the question, okay, God, what do you see? In light of your word, in light of what you call me to do, what is really going on here? And sometimes what you need to do is recast yourself in a different role in the story. You may be casting yourself as the victim in the story, and that may be partially true, but ask the question, what if I'm not? What if somebody else is hurting here? Or what if I'm actually the villain? What if I'm the bad guy right now? You know, it's Saul who's saying, I think I'm out there because this David guy's out to get me. And it turns out Saul is the one being the bully. There are times when you got to flip it around just to test it, to say which of these stories makes the most sense of what's actually going on. And then say, God, will you show me what the real story is?
All right, my message was God never puts payback in your hands. So my application is to entrust God with your most frustrating relationships. You know, this could be a terrible boss or a toxic family member, maybe an old friend who betrayed you, or maybe like David, you have a murderous father-in-law. But the reality is we have to be careful how we respond. I have this personal rule. It's really cheesy. I apologize, but I call it thou shalt not. The S stands for stressed. The H is for hungry. The A is for angry. The L is for lonely. The T is for tired. If I'm stressed, hungry, angry, lonely, tired, don't respond to that person right now. Because honestly, when I do, I'm not going to respond to them in a Christ-like way, the way Jesus would. And be careful and entrust God with those relationships. You know, I look at, again, just the way of Jesus, right? Jesus did not react with payback or defensiveness or, oh, I saw what that person wrote on Facebook. I'm going to, you know, like he responded with grace. He responded with patience and he stayed on the cross and he died for the sins of the world. And as Christians, I believe we are called to follow the way of Jesus.
Well, thank you, David. The one thing that Bible Savvy needed another was one more acronym. That's good. All right. Thanks for being a part of this live podcast. I'm going to close us with a word of prayer. We don't normally do that on the podcast, but we're in church right now, and this feels like the right way to do it. So let's pray. God, we do want to trust you with the things in our lives that we wish we could control, the situations and the relationships and the difficult, painful things, but we place them in your hands. God, I pray for each person here. If they are going through something where this is really hard, we pray that you would help them to trust you with the timing and the calling that they have on their lives and even the relationships that they don't know what to do with. God, we pray that you would continue to open up your word for us, that each of us as we go away from this, that we would be excited to dig into what you have to say to us and keep teaching us from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for hanging out with us. Join us again next Monday for a new episode where we'll be looking at another passage from the Bible Savvy reading schedule. And in the meantime, if you're not following along with the reading plan, check out BibleSavvy.com. Also, you can subscribe and leave a review on whatever platform you're listening or watching on. You can find us on YouTube or wherever you listen to podcasts. Email us your questions or suggestions at podcast@BibleSavvy.com. Lastly, tell your friends, and we'll talk to you next week.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's Word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.